Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our guest for the fullness of the hour, Brother Paige Tyner, our 12-step guru extraordinaire, a humble chap, but an effective one. Brother Paige, welcome back to the broadcast as always.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Bradley. Blessed
now,
to be here.
You prefer humble chap or bold and brazen gent? Which would you prefer?
I prefer humble chap.
Humble chap. I thought you would. I did.
It fits right into today's discussion.
It does, doesn't it? Step seven.
Yep.
Let's get right into it. Tell us about step seven.
Step seven. Humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Now, I want you to note, I want everybody who's been following along with us to note that back in step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So that was our view of what our behavior was. And notice how in that, from that view, from the point of view of the way we look at it, we see things as our wrongs. But then in step six, where we became entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Now, from God's point of view, our wrongs are just simply defects of character. Now, you know what the difference between a wrong and a defect of character is? A wrong is something that can't be righted. It's wrong, it is wrong, it will always be wrong. But a defect can be fixed. A flaw in a design can be corrected. A flaw in a personality can be fixed. And that leads us up to step seven. Humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Now, we just made the flip. We went through the doorway. Through step five, we were standing on the physical side of vision, of viewing ourselves. In step six, we were in the doorway of viewing ourselves both from the physical side and from the spiritual side. And we stepped through the doorway in step seven into working toward a spiritually centered life where we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings.
Well, and if I may, utilizing the word shortcomings, and I appreciate your, if you will, progression of the nomenclature, the text that is affiliated with step seven is taken from 1 John 1:9. It's the classic. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sin at its most fundamental level, before we ever get into the more devious, maniacal, and diabolical, and malevolent stages of sin. Sin is at its most fundamental level a shortcoming. We fall short of the mark of God's glory.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. And through those shortcomings, now that we view things as our shortcomings, the thing that's cool about shortcomings is that they can be fixed. They can be removed. They can be changed. A wrong can't be changed. A wrong is a wrong, and as long as you keep doing it, it's going to continue to be wrong. You know?
And I would simply add as well, offer the added proviso that for the shortcoming to be removed, there's still the requisite need for us to be cleansed of that removal. This is a rather graphic example, but in Philadelphia, I don't know if you heard, currently you're down in North Carolina, we had the sanitation workers were on strike, and some of the unsalutary effects on the streets were becoming quite aggravated, to put it mildly. Now, they've settled the strike, thank God, and I'm not casting blame upon any one party. It just was becoming a very difficult situation, but the one particular street in Philly will need to be sanitized beyond simply the removal now of the garbage. So there's the removal of the sin, but the life that abides or remains needs the purifying blood of Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So there we come to the humbly ask him. And the humbly is the very important part of this, because this is how we work a spiritual program. This is how we go from being purely physical and trying to satisfy our own needs and work toward a spiritual program where we are trying to satisfy the needs of the wants of God, and we do that through addressing the needs of our fellow man around us, because that's what God wants us to do. He told us to treat others the way we would want to be treated.
Well, the two great commands according to Jesus, which is a twofold truncation of the original ten. All of the ten find their outgrowth, if you will, or their expression in the two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.
As yourself, right, exactly. So now we're trying to work toward that growth, and that growth starts with humbling ourselves. An initial humbling we've probably already done. We've gotten off our throne, decided that we are not God. And I'd like to take this moment to talk about, people beat up on the 12-step program because early on in the program, it permits people to accept anything as God other than themselves, like a doorknob, for instance. But if you continue in the program, you will find very quickly that doorknob is very quickly referred to in the literature as a group of drunks. This is when we're just getting you ready, a group of drunks. We say, a group of drunks. Well, why not God? And the actual literature says, look, you're stupid enough to turn your will and your life over to the care of a bottle. Each and every day of your life, more than likely, if you're in AA. And you're stupid enough to do that. Why in the world are you so contagious about turning your will and your life over to the care of a God who loves you? And that's what so we've turned our will over to the care of God. Now we're humbling ourselves to that God. And what humbling is not a form of humility or sublimation. Humbling is where we go into a relationship with God. God is the creator. We are the created. God is the father. We are the children. And humbling ourselves is the same way a child humbles themselves before their father.
Which is why Jesus said in the Gospels that unless you would be as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
And, the very fundamental premise of Christianity is that we've been adopted into the family as adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and therefore adopted into the family as adopted children of the Almighty Father.
Exactly.
And that's the safest, most constructive, most therapeutic place to be, is it not?
Boy, I'll tell you, inside the will of God.
Yes.
Most, and that's what we're working toward. We're working toward step 11, not step 12. The goal of the 12-step program is not step 12. The goal of the 12-step program is step 11. And if you achieve step 11, you will get step 12.
And could one argue or posit that step 12, if the goal of all of these steps is step 11, step 12 is the predicate of salutary, healthy existence.
Exactly.
Right.
It is what comes out of working the 11 steps. You get step 12. That's the life that you get, the new life. And this is now, up until this point, All we've done was work on trying to clean up our past. Here, we go forward with dealing with the people who are in our presence, who we see around us today. That's the next few steps we're going to work on amends. And those are people who are within our privy. We're going to clean that up. And then we're going to go and we're going to clean up our lives on a daily basis. We're not going to lose any ground. In other words, we're going to work toward righteousness each and every day of our lives.
If I may put it this way before we turn to the break, we've spent a great deal of time and always will to some degree confronting our shortcomings and our failings, our sins. By the same token, we do reach a point and must at which we're not simply dealing with our shortcomings, but we're embracing the new life that God has for us. That is the ultimate goal. Our goal is to have gotten through this first segment, Paige, and our anticipation is the next segment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Returning in tow with Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. Indeed, for anyone who would like to work them, God's principles abide and abound by virtue of the fact that they are built in to the fabric of things. We encourage you to look to Christ. We encourage you to work the steps or what constitutes the steps for you, whatever mode or mechanism. The principles are all the same. Brother, it strikes me, you know, as we talk about growing into and maturing, you know, I spend a lot of time in life working through my stuff. I would be preoccupied. I would be even at times obsessed. Life was, for me, getting beyond my pathologies. Okay, addictions, in my case, more mental pathologies. And once I did, I remember by the grace of God alone, having done my work, God honoring me. And for me, it was when I came out of my Mayo Clinic experience some 6 or 7 years ago. I nearly died with my cardiac disease. And I felt that for the first time, at that point, I was 57. For the first time in my life, I felt like I was now actually becoming and beginning to be the man I always wanted to be and the man God had called me to be. But I had to do my work, whatever length of time it took. And it isn't that he wasn't using me. It isn't that I wasn't a man already. But I came into this beautiful awareness that it was a watershed. And that now I can move forward, not minimizing the need to continue working, but that I could move forward more freely and more fruitfully and more joyfully in what God had for me. This would be, I think, the experience of step 12, would it not?
Yes, that's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
And notice how you the time it took you to get there.
Right.
And it is one of the most daunting parts of the 12-step program, because time takes time. And we live in a society of instant solutions. You know, if we have a question, we just ask Siri, or we just ask Alexa, or we just, you know, call up our avatar. If we have a headache, we take a pill. You know, if we're feeling bored, we turn the television on. You know, we have an instant solution for everything. Along comes this 12-step program that says, hey, we're going to take years to do this. We're going to take a lot of time to do this because you are so far away from where you're supposed to be with God until it's going to take a lot of surgery. And it's going to take so much surgery that God can't do it in one day. But he's going to need to do it year after year after year. And it takes a long time before you start seeing the results of this surgery. Initially, that first year, you see, oh boy, you're much better. You know, I found you're in the I found it phase. you know?
The novelty, yes.
Yeah, yeah, I found it phase. Then comes the hard, drudgeous work of year after year of coming to the realization, A, I'm not perfect. B, I'm far away from the vision that God has for me, that he has set in me. The vision that he has for me, I'm so far away from it, it seems like impossible. And that I have to trudge one day at a time, one foot after the other, through trial and tribulation, having faith and depending on God in order to get to where I need to be.
I think you can liken it to a couple of differing things. First and foremost, when one comes to know the love and truth of Christ, one becomes a Christian. I have found as a pastor, it's not true time-wise of every individual, but in the main, I found that the first year and a half is that I found it stage. And then about 18 months into Christ, it's not quite that simple anymore. It's not quite that easy. I might need to apply some discipline, you know? I might need to learn some things. And at that stage, a lot of people either grow stagnant or they turn off. You may recall the celebrities back in the 70s. I won't name names, but there were several high-profile figures who ostensibly came to know Christ, and I'm not saying they didn't. But you don't hear them talking about Christ now because the fanfare was not even a foundation, and no one gave them the time to take the foundation, take the time to find it and to establish it. I think, too, of marriage. You know, Marilyn Monroe was in that. I loved it. That wonderful movie called The 7-Year Itch.
Yeah.
You know, you discover one another, the joys of sexual intimacy, of being together all of the time. That can go stale real fast. You know? with the best of intentions, two wonderful people, they both bring their flesh to the table.
Exactly.
And yes, in confronting our demons, it's the same thing.
Exactly. Just going, I found it, doesn't purify you. It takes the daily work of seeking Jesus on a daily basis that purifies you. So if my people who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There goes the work part. Seek my face.
And turn
from their wicked ways. There goes the real hard work. Mm-hmm. Then will I hear. It's just the 12 steps. You know? The 12 steps, we're so complicated. Well, we can't take this simple way that God said it to Solomon and apply it to our lives. We got to split it out into 12 steps and make it something complicated. Simply. You know, seek God's face, turn from your wicked ways, pray, and humble yourself before him. So here we are at the beginning of that. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord and asking him to remove our shortcomings, asking him to help us seek his face.
Well, there is in the book that you've provided me, the 12 Steps for Christians based on biblical teachings, there was a line in here that I want to highlight, and we'll need to pursue it in the following segment. Let me read this from the book. God initiates change when we are ready, and we cannot claim that we alone removed our character defects. And here's the punchline. When we learn to ask humbly for God's help in our lives, change becomes God's responsibility. We cannot accept the credit, but we can give thanks. If it were on us, that's a burden too heavy for almost anyone to bear. God accepts the responsibility to make the changes. That's the beauty of this, by my estimate.
That is the great beauty of it. Us doing it ourselves is like us performing an actomdectomy on ourselves. You know? One little slice of the knife, and we'd be screaming and running for the band-aids and the stitches. We would never get it done.
Especially if we can't stomach the sight of blood, or who likes pain, and every incision of the knife is going to be painful. And Yeah, I mean, I would think at a certain point one becomes so delirious from the pain that you can't follow the manual.
Exactly.
You know, it's insanity. But you made an interesting statement. Time takes time, and time also eats up time. We're at the end of our second segment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, with a great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians, returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Paige, a humorous quip to set the stage for a sober point. In the earlier segment, you mentioned that time takes time. That's a very profound statement. I need to know. Did that come from you, or did you get it off a website?
Oh no, I plagiarized that shamelessly.
You plagiarized shamelessly away. It's like the Bible or Shakespeare. It's in the public domain. I love it.
Exactly.
Time does take time.
Time takes time. We need to sit. God is not something that you gobble down. You know, God is something that you absorb over time. Your entire being has to be altered. You have to be transformed, renewed. Your mind has to be renewed. You have to think differently. When you have gotten to the point where you are an active Christian working in concert with God, you will find that you will think completely different from the person you were before you set out on your venture with God.
Well, here's an interesting illustration, if you will. I was on the phone this morning with a very dear friend of mine. He's a very devout Roman Catholic, loves the Lord. He's within the Latin Mass framework. And he often very sweetly and affectionately quips with me that perhaps I'll convert. You know, and he means well, and I take it sweetly. But there's my point. I'm steeped in evangelical doctrine as he's steeped in Catholic doctrine and tradition. Even if I were to convert, I am so steeped in my evangelical doctrine, it's going to take a long time for there to be a transposition from evangelical to Catholic doctrine. If he were to convert to evangelicalism, it's going to take a long time, being so steeped in the Catholic milieu, for that to play out. It might be one doctrine or one tradition at a time. I'm not advocating that either one of us convert. I'm simply getting at the point that if we're going to go from a life of addiction to a life of wholeness, it doesn't happen in a split second. And whatever it was that we were doing, or whatever the circumstances were that were thrust upon us, or both, that turned us into addicts, it's going to take a comparable allotment of time to parlay us into healthy, sustainable followers of the Almighty.
Exactly. And I'm thoroughly convinced that God could really care less about what doctrine you follow.
Well, in the main, I would agree. I mean, there are those that are fundamental, that are essential. But in the main, I agree with you.
Yeah,
I think God needs to, this is my opinion, I think you agree, he needs to establish a beachhead in whatever church we're a part of and work from there, like the Allied forces did when they hit Normandy. It's let's keep moving on and in and
exactly
deeper and deeper.
Exactly.
Right.
And I think it's all a matter about establishing a relationship with God. That's what's important.
And the gentleman and I both acknowledge that we're brothers in Christ, you know? Praise God for that. But we also have to acknowledge that we're all in need of God's grace. We're all in need of God's wisdom. And these 12 steps can be a tremendous help towards finding our way into his grace and wisdom.
And the great thing about 12 steps are they're doctrine-free.
Okay.
They expound no doctrine whatsoever. They just say, and remember, they're designed to take a person who is totally alienated from God and bring them to a position where they're just willing to accept, yeah, okay, there is a God. Then from then, the 12 steps says God takes over from there. Because if you really follow the 12 steps, it tells you in the 12-step book that at this point you go back to your church, to your synagogue, to wherever you came, carrying these principles with you and practice these principles in all your affairs. So it stops right there and says, then you go back to God, then you let God lead you from there.
Well, yes, because I would even argue that proper thinking is not per se proper or sound doctrine, which is important, but it is more fundamental. If we're to have sound doctrine, we have to first have proper thinking. And that proper thinking is fundamentally an acknowledgement of who we are apart from God. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that we need God. It's an acknowledgement that we can now, by His mercy and grace, encounter and come to know God.
Right.
You know, that's all fundamental. It's the predicate to anything else. Build up a temple. There has to be a foundation. We're talking foundational level right
now. Exactly.
Without which there is no second, third, or fourth floor.
Exactly. That's all we're building.
Right.
All we're building with the 12 steps is the foundation.
Yes.
And we're building a foundation that God can build on. And so when you're going through, and now think of it, you're going through all this effort, you're going through 12 steps, you've done all these, you've humbled yourself, you've confessed your sins, you reconciled yourself with the people around you, you've done all these things, you begin practicing these principles in all your affairs, and guess what? You just got started.
Well, yes, and if yeah, like come January, we're going to do this all over again.
Exactly. To the beginning.
Ad infinitum.
Exactly.
Or at least until the end of our lives. You know, praise God, we have lives to live. Paige, I think to myself, what is sounder doctrine than the understanding that I am in need of God's mercy and grace? What is sounder than to acknowledge that by His mercy and grace and the shed blood of our Savior, I am now a child of the Almighty? What is sounder than to look to Him and acknowledge Him as Savior and as Lord and to give Him worship and glory? What is sounder or more salutary in terms of thought than that, an experience? I mean, there's orthodoxy, which is sound doctrine, but there's the comparable orthopraxy, which is sound practice. And I don't minimize sound doctrine by any stretch of the imagination, nor do I believe you are. But we also know how singular doctrines can sometimes be obstructive to what is the core essential of Christianity, which is our tete-a-tete, our breathing, living, substantive relationship with the Lord God Almighty.
Amen. Boy, I just wish sometimes that some of the people are so thoroughly steeped in doctrine that you could just get them to live that doctrine for just a little bit outside of the church and in their normal lives. They are so quick and so fast to point out whenever you are not in alignment with what they call sound doctrine. But then, when it comes time to be a humble Christian, to restore someone gently with prayer and supplication, you can't find them.
Well, and I would add this twofold, please. The great Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers out of late 19th century London, he was certainly a very doctrinally grounded man, but he also said two things. He said, number one, when we try to reach people, we're not reaching them to adhere to our own doctrinal framework. We're reaching them for Christ. He also said that whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, I would add whether Catholic or evangelical, he said that the fact is that we're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Maybe not all of us, but in the main, we're brothers and sisters, whatever the differences of thought may be. And I stake my life on that. Again, God needs a beachhead in my head. And from that beachhead, my head will begin to move out into the deeper recesses of God's wisdom and truth. That's how I see it. And if I'm wrong, may God correct me, and he will and by his mercy and grace. But to know the love of Christ, to share the love of Christ, to live the love and truth of Christ, isn't that, I mean, Jesus took the Ten Commandments and truncated them into two, as we articulated earlier, love God and love your fellow man.
Exactly. And, right. And like you said, to know the love of Christ, to have the love of Christ become real in your life. That's what our goal is, to make it manifest in our life.
And by the way, not simply the doctrines, but oft times as well the experiences. Let's bring into the forum of this discussion, we speak of Catholic or Protestant, we speak of Calvinist or Arminian, we can speak of charismatic Pentecostal or what we call cessationist. The gifts of the Spirit would be argued are no longer applicable. Sometimes those experiences take the place of Christ.
Yep.
And so now you and I might be deemed non-believers because we don't have the same spiritual gift that someone else has. This is not an act of humility. It's an act of presumption and of arrogance. Step number 7, the last time I checked, humble yourselves and ask him humbly to remove your shortcomings.
Boy,
doctrine and experience are significant, but they can be obstructive to this fundamental precept. But Brother Page, time remains obstructive. We have one more round before us. We're going to make it count. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler, we return following the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler returning with a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Page, we're addressing with our audience step 7, humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. And I'd like to accentuate the biblical verse from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'd like to accentuate for a moment, and then whatever accentuation you'd like to bring forth in this final segment, we do our part. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, aka we confess our sins. He does his part, the old if-then scenario. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he is just and will forgive us our sins, and will purify us from all unrighteousness. This whole process, this whole life pattern, is predicated upon the faithfulness of God, is it not?
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. That's what I meant by we're going through the doorway. Before this, we were depending on our own effort, asking for God's help. Now we're depending on God's effort. When you come out of step 7, you're depending on God's effort, and you're assisting God. The thing has flipped. We've gone through the doorway. From here on out, we're depending on God to take care of everything. We're depending on God to make the list in the next step. We're depending on God to make available the amends in the step after that. We're depending on God to keep us in alignment with his will for us as we go through step 10. And we're depending on God to establish conscious contact with us and maintain us inside the family, inside the communications loop. You know, Christ said, you are my friends, so I tell you what I'm going to do. You know, the servant doesn't know what the master's going to do because he's just a servant, but the friend does. So we're going from servant a friend.
Yeah, I remember when I first encountered that in Scripture as a young man, it utterly captivated me. That because I've always been blessed with a bevy of genuine friendships. That's where my wealth is. I don't have money. I have books, I have cats, and I have friends, you know? To be the friend of Jesus Christ, that means so much to me. I know what it means to you as well.
It's so very important. It is
yes.
The most important thing in my life is to have the walking, talking, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ.
You know, C.S. Lewis, I quote him often, made a statement. I love it. It's in a book called The Four Loves. It's a beautiful volume. He compared lovers with friends, and not to the detriment of one or the other, but lovers look one another in the eye. Friends look outward, sharing the same view or horizon. I love that, and that we can share with right. Christ all that he has done, all that he is doing, all that he will do. That we anticipate the coming kingdom just as he did. In fact, Christ added the qualifier before he took his leave of this earth at the Last Supper, as we call it. He says, truly I say to you, I'm not going to drink of this vine until I drink it afresh with you in the kingdom. With Christ, we look forward to what's coming down the pike. I think that's precious. I think it's powerful. And especially to do so as men and women who are either healed of God or in the process of being healed.
Exactly. And this is what our entire goal is. That's our goal, is to get to that level where we are friends with God. I am a friend of the song out there. I am a friend of God.
I love that song.
I love that song.
Yeah. I love it. Yes, I do as well. You know, over the 4th of July weekend, I was reading Shakespeare's Macbeth. I always love turning to Shakespeare. And I was struck by something betwixt Lady Macbeth and Macbeth himself. At the onset of the play, Lady Macbeth is this malevolent witch of a woman. There's no milk of human kindness in her to draw upon her words. Macbeth is squeamish. He's ambitious, but he's squeamish. He doesn't know about what, but then he does the deed. Is this a dagger which I see before me? And as the play progresses, Macbeth becomes more and more brazen in his malevolence. Lady Macbeth becomes more and more guilt-ridden of hers and ultimately commits suicide. It's as if they're locked into this vortex of pathology.
Yes.
The 12-step ministry helps break the back of that 12-step of that pathology of life. We can have breakthroughs. We can have watershed moments. We can have moments of plateau to ready for the next stage of growth. But these steps are so helpful towards this end.
Exactly. The 12 steps are the sledgehammer that breaks down the wall of denial that actually separates us from God.
Paige, in other words, where were you when Macbeth and Lady Macbeth needed you?
I tell you, they were just ahead of their time.
Ahead of them, admired in the afflictions of fallen human nature, you know. Thank God. I love Shakespeare, but I love the Word of God even more. All of these steps are grounded in the Word, are they not?
They are definitely grounded. They came out of the Word. While I do not believe that they're divinely inspired like the words of the Bible, I believe that they are divinely guided.
Yes, nicely stated.
Much like the way Sturgeon's words are divinely guided. McHenry?
Matthew Henry. Yeah.
Yeah, Matthew Henry. Like these type of, some of the early church fathers whose words are guided by the Spirit. That's what the 12 steps are words that are guided by the Spirit, that are designed for growth, to help people grow.
And I would add as well, just as we accent the nature of the Word at the core of these steps, what it says on page 115 in the book for step 7, it's, and I love this, we work this step on our knees. So Amen. We look to the Word, and we look to prayer as we look to God. And step 7 becomes a beautiful, therapeutic, and delivering reality.
Exactly. In fact, I would go on to say that we work all the rest of the steps on our knees.
Oh, yes. Yeah, sure.
From here on out, we work them on. This is kneology, not theology.
And what was it that Paige, that great theologian known as Paige Tyler once said? Pray your way into a situation, you won't have to pray your way out of it.
Amen.
I love that. That's original to you.
Yeah.
I'll give you full attribution every time I quote it.
I wish I didn't have to go through the pain in order to learn that.
Yeah, but at least you learned it, right? I mean, a lot of people are enduring the pain for nothing. They're not learning anything.
You're right.
You know, they're just mired in the stuff. And the grace of God. This is what I, as I close out, we close out. This is what I've always maintained. And I say it with sadness on behalf of the non-believer. The non-believer suffers for nothing. But the believer suffers to advantage, because all things work to his or her good, to them that love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose.
Right.
I thank God the 12 steps can be an integral part of this process. I thank God for you, brother, because you have worked this process and you embody it, all to the praise, honor, and glory of God and to the welfare of other people. We must bring this to an end. God bless you, brother.
God bless you,
those of you who are listening. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, we bid you God's grace as we bid you adieu.
God bless.